This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
In my recent trip to the East Coast teaching Bride Truth, I had an interesting experience at the beginning and at the end. In fact, it was very much the same. The first place I went to was to Saginaw, Michigan. I met with Tom Doerr and his wonderful wife, Kelly. Tom had a question that was very interesting. He wondered if the sons of Israel were blacks. Well, we discussed it, and we've discussed it since then. But what really made it stand out is that after a month of teaching, after speaking with Tom, I came to Tommy Tillman's home, and he said, "Gary, would you please watch a DVD? I would appreciate your comments about it." I did. It was the exact same subject. It was a Christian black pastor who was teaching that Moses, Yeshua, and all the sons of Israel were blacks. And I've talked with Tommy about this and another brother who I'll introduce here in a minute. And by the way, where's old Chris Meyer today? The guy didn't show up. No, actually, it's not that. Chris showed up. He showed up in heart. But we have two guests today that I am thrilled to have with me. Tommy Tillman has been a dear brother for me and a bride member since 2000, and he'll have to tell me. I can't remember. Maybe it's 2005 or somewhere in there. But Tommy is a dear brother. He's been a best friend to me for a number of years. He has given me strength, and I've enjoyed his fellowship. And one thing about Tommy I've always appreciated about him is his openness. I know that if I need to talk to someone who's a soundboard and not just a yes man, it's Tommy Tillman, my dear brother. Tommy Tillman, welcome to the Remnant Bride program.
Gary, thank you, my brothers. It's a pleasure to be on the broadcast with you. And if I recall correctly, I want to say that we first met each other in the fall of 2004. So we are coming up on about 5 years. It's been a wonderful pleasure, brother.
Well, one thing I appreciate about Tommy, and I've said it to him before a number of times, I said, I know the man that's inside Tommy Tillman. And we're going to talk some more about the things on the issue in this program, which is going to be the black men. And
yes,
you might recognize by Tommy's voice, he's got that good southern black voice. And so Tommy's 20 years in the military. He works at the VA hospital. Anything else you want to say about yourself, Tommy Tillman?
Yes, I could just echo that. I did 20 years in the United States Air Force. I retired back in the year 2004. Currently, I am employed with the VA here at Tuskegee, Alabama. And of course, there's a rich history with Tuskegee. And so I've been with them for coming up on 2 years, and I am married, have three wonderful daughters, and a very lovely wife. And so I am a blessed man, Gary.
Amen, you are, my brother. Well, speaking of rich, we're going to bring another bride brother in. His name is Daniel Middleton. He's got a rich voice. He is the gentleman who did the layout and the design for both books, The Curse of 1920 and Coverings. He lives in North Bronx. I was hoping to see him when I was in New York, but all the times I went that direction, he happened to be out. And this is Daniel Middleton. Daniel, rich voice Daniel. I'll tell you something about him here in a minute. It's great to have you on the program.
I am happy to be here, and I'm thrilled that you invited me on, and can't wait to get into some meaty discussions.
Oh,
breaking of bread.
Yes, they will indeed be meaty. Whenever we were doing The Curse of 1920, I told Daniel, if I ever do a recording of the book, what do you call that, Daniel?
Oh, audio? A reading, yes.
A reading. Yes. I said, I want to have you do it. He sounds like Frederick Douglass. I would suspect that that's what Frederick Douglass sounded like, a great orator, right? I also called Daniel Dr. Middleton, because he's a doctor of words. And whenever you give someone a manuscript like mine, he had to be a doctor of words. And, he's a great brother. You know, it was so rich to work with you. You two guys are such a, I mean this sincerely, such a blessing. Daniel was, he was so good to work with. He just, there was, Daniel, we never had any conflicts. There we had discussions about words and how things are, and it was wonderful working with you. So, the subject is the black man.
Hey, Gary, can I interrupt you just momentarily?
Absolutely.
I would be very remiss if I didn't mention my two young adults that I also have as children. I'm speaking of my oldest son and my daughter.
Yes.
And so.
And Daniel has one daughter, right, Daniel?
Yes, she's 3 and a half, going on 4.
And
you actually were on the phone. We were editing a book, and you were on the phone when she took her first 6 steps.
Oh, I remember that. And then your dear wife.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Well, let's start talking about this subject of the black man. And, you know, probably a good way to get into this, and we're just going to walk through this and see where it takes us, is whenever I was at Tommy's, there was a black pastor who was talking about the fact that he believed the sons of Israel were black men. And, you know, when you go through a lot of those genealogies, you can come to that conclusion. But the issue that I had was the bottom line, that history records that the sons of Israel, of course, were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, taken up into Assyria, and then at some point they left and they migrated west and settled all of Europe. And there are a number of solid references that speak of that. For example, the book of Maccabees. Maccabees 12:21, quote, it says that they found out that the Greeks were their brethren, and that they are of the stock of Abraham. Josephus spoke about the sons of Israel being dispersed beyond the Euphrates, that they were without number, they could not even be counted. You have testimonies such as the Iberian Peninsula, which is Portugal and Spain. And the word comes from the Hebrews. They were the Hebrews, or the Ebers, Iberian Peninsula. And then you also have testimonies like Denmark, or Denmark is actually Denmark. And you have a number of things. And I don't want to get bogged down in that too much. But history evidences, and historians evidence, that the sons of Israel, which would be through Shem, settled all of Europe. Over into England and Ireland and such. And that the main descendants of Ham were settled in Africa. In fact, if you guys don't mind, I'm going to read a little bit out of this book. Is that okay with y'all?
Sure.
Certainly.
I'm just laying a foundation here, and we're going to go from here. But this is evidencing kind of what the conversation was while I was on this trip. Here's out of the Curse of 1920, page 208. It says, Ham had 4 sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. First, we find that Mizraim is the original name given to Egypt. In the Bible, Mizraim and Egypt are the same Hebrew word, Mizraim. The ancient Egyptians also referred to their land as Kemet, which means land of the blacks. And the name Cush, the oldest son of Ham, equally means black. Furthermore, Kedar was one of the sons of Ishmael, whose mother was an Egyptian and who himself married an Egyptian. Kedar means black or dark-skinned. Ham was clearly black. Reference Psalms 105:23-27 and 106:22. They specifically state that Egypt, the land of the black, is the land of Ham. And so we see that Africa was settled by the descendants of Ham. Gentlemen, y'all would probably agree with that. I think most people agree with that. You got any comments on it?
No, you're absolutely right on, Gary. That is what I have always understood concerning the descendants of Ham.
I have no objection to that at all.
Okay. Now, Daniel, one of the things that you found most interesting, and I know Tommy would say the same thing, we can talk about it, is one day Yahweh spoke to me and showed me that Christianity is Africa. And it was totally out of the blue that he showed me this. And I thought, that's interesting. Well, I'll go get the encyclopedia and I'll look up Africa and study it and see how it is that Christianity is Africa. And so I was looking at a picture of the continent, and all of a sudden my blood turned cold. I was stunned at what I saw because, as you two brothers have seen as well, and obviously Daniel has because it's in the book, The Curse of 1920, Satan's image is clearly on Africa. Would you like to attest to that?
Absolutely. Yeah.
You pointed that out in the illustration of the Horn of Africa and the basic map and the structure of the contours of the continent itself.
Yes, indeed. And so, Brother Zach, and what I want to do, I think, at this point is draw a distinction, because Tommy and I have talked recently about this. As a refresher for y'all, but as for the listener, one of the strong testimonies that Christianity and Africa are the same thing, of course, Africa is at the nation's level, Christianity is at the higher kingdom level. One of the testimonies is that the temple was built from the gold of Ophir. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Solomon's temple was built from the gold of Ophir. The place where that gold would have come from was South Africa. So the name Africa actually is Ophirica. And so we see that the gold that was used to build the temple of God came out of Africa. Now, prophetically, the temple is the kingdom that Yahweh is going to build. And in truth, it is the bride that comes out of the body of Christ, out of Christianity. Yahweh
yes.
God takes the gold out of Christianity, the bride, and builds his heavenly kingdom. Any comments, brothers?
Wow.
Gary, of course, we've talked about that on numerous occasions, and the scriptures just give a very, very affirming testimony of the temple. And, of course, the bride, as you well put, coming out of the body of Christ as that gold. It's very clear there.
Indeed. Now, here's another testimony. We know by, and someone's got to just go to some of the writings, because I'm not going to elaborate on this, we know that the head of Christianity has been Satan for 2,000 years. Probably
yes.
An easy way of me of saying this is that the rod turned into a serpent and has to turn back into a rod, which is the testimony at the burning bush.
Right.
We see that the head of Christianity, this breach period, is when the rod, when Yeshua left this earth, he went into heaven, that right to rule on the earth and over the church then went to Satan. Satan is legally the head of Christianity. That's what we see in that continent of Africa, don't we? Satan's head is literally engraved on the African continent, saying that the head of Christianity is Africa. Any comments there, brothers?
I basically see that as things in the earth, or and Yeshua himself said basically the signs, everything that we see is foretold by some kind of sign, and the times bear signs as well. So in earth, we have a representation of who is the head of this government, you know, this ruling body here. And I guess that's foretold in the symbol that Africa represents.
And, of course, the natural does precede the spiritual too, doesn't it, Daniel?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, saying the same thing. And so that's what we have testified. Now, what we find is that both of these are cursed. Christianity is a cursed work, and we find that it's cursed because it's 2,000 years early. Satan and the nations have had the right to rule over the kingdom of God for 2,000 years. And it is evident that Satan has also had a right to curse and to influence, and if you would, rule over the black man for quite a number of years, almost maybe from the time of Ham. Now, Tommy, whenever I first talked with you and you first read some of the writings about the curse of 1920, I was concerned that my black brothers like you and Stanley Batten might be offended. I will never forget your comment. I said, Tommy, are you offended? You said, Gary, nobody knows more about the curse on the black man than the black man.
Gary, I do recall having that conversation with you as you were writing that book, and yes, I asked that question that, of course, no one would know the state of the black man like the black man himself would. And if I recall, I also ask you, and maybe you'll get into this, does the black man have a way out from under this curse?
Yes, and you asked that question whenever we were going over the curse of 1920, and we definitely will get into that. Right now, we're talking about Africa. Let me expand on something that I saw actually just the day before this program. We would agree, I think, that both are cursed. Christianity is cursed, and the black man is a cursed people. Would we agree on that?
Yes, indeed.
This evidence and what we see before us, absolutely.
Yes. Let me give you some statistics out of the curse of 1920. Black population is 13% of the population of America. 52% of the homicides are committed by black men. 44% of all rapes are committed by black men. 50% of the people in state prison are blacks. 50% of the population of state prison is the blacks. They occupy 13% of society. Illegitimate births, illegitimacy is at 70% among the black men, 80% in your inner cities. That is a sad curse. Would you agree?
No question about it.
Yes. And we will get to that point that you made just then, Tommy, about overcoming that curse. But so it's interesting that the black man at the nation's level is a cursed company of people, going really all the way back to Ham.
Mm-hmm.
And that in the spiritual realm, Christianity is equal to the black man. Keep in mind, there was one man that bore the cross of Yeshua. He was Simon of Cyrene, a black man. Cyrene was in the area of Libya in northern Africa. A black man was inscripted. Is that the right word, Daniel? Inscripted?
Yes.
Am I indeed the doctor of words here? A black man was inscripted to carry the cross for Yeshua. Guaranteed, that was not happenstance. It is prophetic that the black man bears the curse just like Yeshua did, and the suffering and the pain evidenced in society and evidenced by the continent of Africa, the difficulties they go through, the wars and such. So at the nation's level, the black man is cursed. And at the higher spiritual realm, Christianity is cursed. They're both the same. Let me show you some parallels. Number one, they're both cursed. Number two, they are both tend to be a work that is naked and unclothed. Certainly true in Africa and even on the streets. Would you two brothers agree with that? The black gal, I tell you what, I put on the internet once, black woman, because I wanted a picture of, and I put black woman lips, because I wanted the picture of a black woman's lips. Bro, you won't believe what I saw. I put white woman's lips, and I saw lips, but I saw a lot more when it put black woman's lips. It was incredible, the distinction between the two. And Tommy, you've talked about the black woman. You want to make some comments?
Yeah, we have, Gary, and I mean, goodness, I mean, what can you say? You were discussing how you talked about Africa being unclothed, and how even in our society, we see that the black man, the black woman, particularly the woman, of course, how she evidences in the streets, you know, her lack of clothing and the lack of shame in bearing, you know, herself. It's just a powerful testimony of that, as you put it, on the spiritual level.
I'll have to go on record as saying I do agree with that, but I also see a mixture of ethnicities as far as just loose behavior, scantily clad, you know, bodies, whether it's they're Spanish origin or Caucasian or European, Asian. And in the city, you have a mix of them. In different metropolises, you have a mix of them. All across the television, the airwaves, you basically see them. And so it's not just relegated to one race, but definitely there is emphasis on certain cultures.
Yes, and this is not to blame the immodesty of women, because I believe that the nakedness that we see in society today is a testimony of the nakedness that exists in society spiritually and in the church. But keep in mind, too, I believe that the black society tends to be that way because of a curse going all the way back to Ham, who exposed the nakedness of Noah. And it seems that that's a continuing issue because, of course, like when Africa was settled, hey, there sounds like someone from New York. There's a New York sound, folks. There's the Bronx. So we see, I believe that that is a testimony of the nakedness of the black man, which, of course, is certainly true with all of society right now, and the curse of Ham that's come upon America, and, of course, they can read that in the curse of 1920. But if we can continue on, bros, the relationship between the black man at the nation's level and the church at the higher level, they both have Satan as their head. I think I have these figures correct. 95% of the homicides committed against black men are effected by black men. They tend to kill each other off. And is that not true in Christianity as well? Don't they fight against each other? Wouldn't they love to get rid of each other's denominations? Isn't
from the very beginning.
From the
beginning.
Yeah, look what the Catholics did to the Protestants.
Right.
So the same curse is on the black man, the same curse on the church.
To the point where they split within the denomination. You have, you know, Baptists, Southern Baptists, and so forth. It's crazy. Even Adventists, you have the offshoots of the Shepherd's Rods, and it within itself is factions within the factions within factions. So, yes, very true.
Yeah, so, you know, Christians would say, you know, those poor black folk, you know, look at the way they flicked each other. Well, look at your own churches.
Right.
Your own denominations do the same thing. Both of them, they corrupt themselves with wrath. You know, Tommy, whenever I was watching that DVD, the thing that bothered me the most, and I would really welcome the comments of both of you brothers at this point, because this is something we've talked about, it really bothered me, his tone in making such marked distinction between races, and they have almost this wrath mentality towards each other that Christianity has with its eternal hellfire. You know, Christianity's going to throw everybody in hellfire, but there seems to be the same element of wrath in the black churches. Comments from both you brothers. This is where I'd really appreciate your comments.
My basic feeling is that this rhetoric and this harsh tone that a lot of black ministers take as far as you know, the black man being oppressed and having to basically fight the powers that be and come together, it's a very racist tone. I believe that it is akin to basically what white supremacists, the stance that they take, the KKK or any group, any ethnic group that basically is pro whatever their race is. You know, basically that's being propagated by all of these preachers who are out there preaching this anti-establishment type of, you know, preaching and pro black supremacy, in a sense.
Yes.
And I'm totally against it, and I feel it definitely is sending the wrong message, and it is, you know, firing people up toward the wrong endeavors.
One of the things that I heard recently, I was caught a little bit of Sean Hannity's program, and there were two black men that were speaking, and they were kind of at opposite poles. One of them was more of your Reverend Wright, it seemed, position. You know, don't forget your past. You know, we got to remember it. And the other, as I understood, was a pastor. His name was Jesse. And he was saying, no, we forget what lies behind, and we reach forward to what lies ahead. We cannot be entrenched and be bound up in the past. We've got to look forward. Tommy, what's your comments about that, like the DVD we watched and that type of preaching?
Well, of course, you know, there's a lot of history. Of course, we can definitely, you know, talk about slavery with it. And Gary, I don't believe until that's resolved. And of course, I don't think we'll be able to resolve that on this side of, Yeshua's coming. But there's a lot of hate and there's a lot of bitterness that's rooted, you know, where slavery is concerned. And I think that Dan said it very well in terms of, you know, the rhetoric that a lot of black ministers have and the things that they spew in terms of racism and what have you. He seeks to, I see the black man is seeking to lift himself up, Gary. And we see that Yeshua has already done that for him. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so, you know, the white man is not the black man's problem. Yeshua has already made, you know, a remedy for that.
Very true. Very true. And what it is that these ministers are like basically creating enemies and basically putting into the forefront something that has taken place so long ago, and they're trying to keep open a wound for whatever reason, for whatever agenda they have. You know, basically maybe it's to fill the pews, to speak to the heart of every black citizen so that they can actually maybe fill their arenas or their churches with souls. Whatever it is, it's nefarious. I think it's underhanded. We know that we've gone through a very, you know, horrible time as a race, and many races have. I mean, the Chinese have their own problems when they basically immigrated to America and built the railroads and were dying in the hundreds and thousands and so forth. Many impoverished cultures. But the black man has had his own struggle, basically, but to perpetuate that and to hold on to these things and to keep reminding yourself of it and holding grudges and basically blaming society today and the white man today or whoever they cast blame on is simply wrong. And I think that you should move on. And these things happen. We know that they happen. The Constitution, when America was basically founded, essentially, the black man was considered two-thirds of a person, you know, and things they basically changed. The thinking has changed. We weren't allowed to work or to do much, you know, much of the things that the freedoms that we have today and the rights that we have today was definitely not available to us at that time. But things have changed, and they change because perhaps, you know, as time passes, maybe the curse is lifting. I have no idea. Maybe Gary can speak to that. But we are seeing change, and we are seeing a definite progress as far as our situation is concerned. And that's cause for a celebration, in my opinion.
Well, the scripture does say that curse that's created on the continent of Africa, it said it'll be removed in one day. And so there is the hope of that change, and it is coming. Now, whether it's there now, undoubtedly not, but neither is the curse really lifted off of Christianity, and I think the millennial reign is what's going to make the difference there. And that is the hope of all of us. You know, Daniel, you mentioned not blaming others. I saw a movie once. It was about a lady, a black lady and black family, and it was must have been post slavery, because she went and worked at a plantation that was owned by a black family. And they asked this girl to come and be a maid at the home. Well, what it was is they brought her over there because their teenage boy wanted to use her as his concubine and lay with her all the time. She got tired of it, and she went back, and she went up to her father, and she had the sack of money. And she threw it at his feet. And she said, "You knew, didn't you? You knew what he was going to do." She said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And he looked at her calmly and said, "Because you wouldn't have listened to me." She makes the comment in that movie. She said, she was telling this story to her granddaughter. She said, "I made the decision at that point to not blame other people for my actions." I believe that is key for anybody to come out of difficulty. In order to overcome difficulty, you cannot blame anybody else. You have to take personal responsibility and go from there.
We should have learned that lesson from the garden. I mean, as soon as they were caught, they basically started pointing fingers. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's the serpent's fault. And it's like no one accepts blame for their plight, their circumstance. Or to just, instead of blaming or even blaming oneself, to just live with the consequences. You know, we are in this world. This world itself is cursed. It's a fallen world. We're here. We have to persevere. We'll get through it. And we know at the end of it that things will change. There's a great life, a great experience, a great blessing awaiting every persevering soul.
Indeed. Tommy, you got any comments?
Well, Gary, I was thinking also that equally, we all have the opportunity to pursue, you know, life, liberty, and happiness, and to make something of ourselves, to be a contribution to society. And I just don't think that anyone can say that they don't have an equal opportunity to do something for mankind, to do something for themselves, their family. I mean, yes, it took over 100 years, even though, what was it, 1861, that the Emancipation Proclamation was declared. Then we come into what it was, the 1950s, that the black man, through the Civil Rights Movement, you know, basically got his right to vote and what have you. And, of course, the black man enjoyed certain liberties, you know, during that time. But it's almost like, Gary, that the black man is still trying to get free when on a governmental level he has been granted freedom and liberty, and certainly on a higher level where the spiritual is concerned, he's been made free. But there is this deep-seated bitterness and this deep-rooted bitterness that seems to be resident, you know, not just the black man, but we're dealing with the black man. There's just this root of bitterness, and I think one thing that we often forget, Gary, and we don't have this conversation, black folk don't have this conversation very often, is, and we've talked about this, that the black man himself brought enslavement to the nation of Israel.
Yes,
and
indeed.
Maybe you can definitely add on, you know, share a little bit along those lines.
Well, you reap what you sow, and Yahweh, of course, designed this, but whenever the Egyptians put the sons of Israel into captivity for specifically 430 years. We find that prior to the Emancipation Proclamation, by a period of 430 years when the slavery of the black man began. So that the black man placed the sons of Israel into captivity, into slavery, for 430 years, and therefore God exacted it of them and placed the black man into slavery by the sons of Israel, your Caucasians who came and settled America from Europe. They were placed under slavery. They have been set free, but, you know, and I think both of y'all would be, I know you've been in a position, I think you'd like to comment. I look at the black man and I see, I'll give you an example. History shows us now that if you are a child born in a black home today, you had a greater chance of being born into an intact mother and father family under slavery than today.
Wow.
That is not far from the truth.
It is. It's a fact. I've seen it written in books. I've heard it said before. But there is more so the fractured of the black home today, far more fractured black home today than there was under slavery.
And I'll even say that is true. And also in third world countries, in impoverished countries, the family unit is stronger than in industrialized, you know, built up nations like America, Canada, Britain. If you look at any of these impoverished countries, in most of Africa, India, anywhere in the world, and even in the islands, you'll see that the family structure is much stronger than over here. I'm not sure if it's because of the privileges and the freedom and the so many cares, you know, ratcheted on to people's lives or whatever. They feel they can actually just, you know, divorce is nothing, splitting up is nothing. It's just the thing to do. Getting married every 3 weeks, nothing. You know, going to Vegas or whatever. It's a very, very loose society.
Yes, the curse of 1920. Exactly. Of course, the huge impact on the black family was Johnson's war on poverty. It wasn't a war on poverty, it was a war on the black family, and it has destroyed the black family.
Doing the same thing today.
Yes. And then you take music, rap, and the music, it goes all the way back to voodoo with New Orleans and coming out of Africa. That curse of music is destroying society, it's destroying the family. Welfare is an attack on the family. Tommy, you said a while ago, really, there's only one solution, and that is for the bride to be the Elijah work that prepares the way for Emmanuel, and Emmanuel come back and remove this curse off of both the body of Christ and the one who bore the cross, the black man, at the nation's level. The curse needs to be reversed because the black man's not getting out of it, and it's only getting worse.
Gary, you're absolutely right. Yeshua's return and the establishment of the bride would seem to be our only hope at this time. But I would like to comment on, if I can just speak briefly about my work environment. I don't know how many in the listening audience would be familiar with Tuskegee, the Tuskegee area. Now, they built a VA back in, I believe it was the 1930s, and it was built specifically for the black soldier, for the black veteran. And relative to today, largely the population out there, the veteran population that comes and receives medical services, is largely black. And, you know, working in that environment for nearly 2 years, it's been very, very interesting to see some of the things that happen on a cultural level, on a behavioral level, relative to the black veteran. And it occurred to me, I think I shared this with you, Gary. It just really hit me one day. There seems to be this something resident on the inside of the black man that he is owed something in this nation. And when that just kind of rose up on the inside of me, I believe I spoke with you about that, and we had conversation around that. But I think that ties in, Gary, to the whole Democrat thing, and I've got, you know, largely the black population subscribing to the Democrat form of government.
Absolutely.
Aren't they just exchanging?
But it's almost like he feels as though this nation, our government, owes him something. And I see that. I can testify to that very intimately just on my job. There is that attitude that is prevalent there. Of course, they would never articulate that, but it is very, very evident in behavior and just some of the things that happened there that you owe this to me. And I just find that very, very interesting.
Daniel?
I couldn't agree more. And I actually, the whole Obama discussion could be that could take up three radio programs. But honestly, that is exactly the feeling that I got and what I was seeing as far as this particular presidential campaign and election process. This is exactly what I saw happening, and people felt like, you know, it was definitely it's time. What we've been through, you know, we deserve this, and everything. You know, it's definitely the line that people are taking, and they feel that basically what they've gone through, they essentially stand on a plateau now, and things have to come back to them, basically repaying them for what their ancestors have gone through and so forth. And that is definitely what these pastors up on a podium basically propagating this myth and actually adding lies to the truth and trying to get people's hearts to turn against their neighbors and to cast blame on people who had nothing to do with this. It just goes on and on.
I've told both of you brothers what I'm getting ready to say now, and you both agreed, and let me restate it for the listening audience. Of course, the curse of 1920 is the curse on America that was identical to the curse in the original garden. And that is, you had to have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a serpent, a woman, and a man. And
yes,
all of those things were present in America. You had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is Christianity. You have the serpent, which is the black man, was brought into America as a slave, not of his own will, but by the inscription, again, he was inscripted to bear the cross. He came into America, and it brought a curse on our nation, and we brought the black man here, really for greed. And then, of course, you had the woman who listened to the black man. If you would, that's where the women's rights movement really got started in anti-slavery movement. But it gave them a platform. What it did is as good a purpose as that was to free the black men, it gave them a platform whereby they could be heard and they felt empowered. And that went from there into the women's rights movement, and it's corrupted our nation. Then, of course, you had the man who did the same thing Adam did. He listened to the woman, which was the curse on Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, which is what Yahweh came to Adam speaking. So, keeping that in mind, that this whole curse that we experience today was the defilement of the kingdom. Of course, America means heavenly kingdom.
Right.
Africa actually means serpent kingdom or snake kingdom. And what we had was the white man here brought the black man over in slavery in order to obtain financial gain. And today we have a black man as president who is going to put the American people into slavery to money. They're going to indebt themselves to it so much that it's going to destroy this nation.
That's already happening.
Definitely. Yes. And so we reap what we sow, just like the black man put the sons of Israel into captivity for 430 years, and the black man got put into captivity for 430 years. We, I speak as white Caucasians, put the black man into slavery whenever we brought them here for money, and Yahweh God is using a black man to put America into slavery.
Absolutely. People are not even saying anything about they were thinking it's going to be a different administration. Before his first 100 days in office were up, he basically signed into law a bill basically allotting Wall Street another $700 billion. Just the same out of the same playbook, and no one says anything about this in essence, and it's basically money printed out of thin air. It's debt money being created by the Federal Reserve, whenever they circulate money into the economy, it creates debt, and we basically are just feeding that debt by creating money out of thin air.
Yes, and the other thing he signed, of course, was to expand abortions, kill babies.
Right.
Yeah. But Gary, I'll tell you the thing that what's sad about this to me, as we're talking about the Obama administration, what's sad about this, and you articulate that very well when you bring to light how here we have a black man who is now set in a governmental position to bring enslavement to the whole nation of this country. What's sad about that to me is that your black constituents in the Democratic Party, and perhaps even largely just your Democrats in general, Gary, they won't even realize their enslavement. It's almost like, I don't know if you ever heard the story of, you have someone inside of a jail cell, and you know they're talking to somebody outside of the jail cell, and the person inside the jail cell is trying to tell is raising the question to the person outside the jail cell, how come you are behind bars, And that's the fear that I have, where the black populace under the Democratic Party, they won't realize their own enslavement.
Right.
Yes, which is sad, and not realizing it, they'll never overcome it, will they then?
Absolutely.
Again, the nations, which has been ruled by Satan as well, they are in a woeful state, and they don't even recognize it. They think their sinful nature and the way they attack problems. And I will admit, the Democrats have a lot of kingdom principles that they want to see implemented. But the problem is, you take a kingdom principle and you try to implement it in the flesh, it destroys the people and it corrupts the principle. For example, the uniting of all nations under one head. That's
right.
A kingdom principle.
Right.
And yet, you go to the United Nations, what do they do with the kingdom principle?
Yeah.
So a lot of principles that Democrats have about equality, and let's just stick with that one, equality. It's a kingdom principle. But when man tries to implement it, he actually destroys the people with that principle because it doesn't work. We have to have one thing, and that is, again, the Elijah company must prepare the way for Emmanuel, for him to come and solve all this mess.
Well, Gary, one thing also I would add, if we can just kind of back up at the beginning, you were talking about the DVD that we viewed over in my home, and the minister basically established, it was a very interesting premise that he had. Basically, he was saying that Adam spent nearly 900 years in the garden. You know, he did not live, he did not dwell in a house, and so he was under the environment of the sun, and with that, his skin, he talked about melanin? I think it's melanin.
Yeah, melanin.
Know? Right. And he used it as a premise for, you know, establishing black genealogy, whereas we talked about that, and I thought that was quite disingenuous in that when you look up the word Adam in the Hebrew, Adam means red.
Red, yes. Red.
Yes. Well, and the other thing, Tommy, you know, a preacher can get away with preaching lies and everybody else will say amen because they have an audience that goes by emotions, not by facts.
Right.
See, another thing that that pastor neglected, during the time of Adam, there was a firmament over the sky and you didn't have those harmful rays and those penetrating rays that would turn melanin into something dark.
Ah, that's interesting.
The earth was basically sort of one temperature.
It was one temperature, and right. It didn't have the harmful rays that were coming through because the firmament filtered them out. And so he can stand in that pulpit and say these audacious things, which are complete error. He also called Obama a prophet of God, which is shocking. Maybe the false prophet, but he can say these things and get away with them because nobody cross-examines him.
Yeah.
And so that's just was the beginning of his errors. Actually, he had the two bookends that were the beginning and the end. First, he said Adam was a black man because he lived in a garden, because anybody that lives in a garden is going to turn black. And the other is he said at the end that Obama was the prophet of God. And all in between there had not much difference in veracity. So.
Yeah, you're right.
But one of the things that the gentleman, the pastor on Sean Hannity's program brought up, I wish I could have gotten his name. All I got was Jesse. It wasn't Jesse Jackson either. He made the comment that I thought was very bold. He said the problem with white people is that they're intimidated by the black man. And I got to thinking about that. Because white men react so much right now about the issue of the black. But you got really three issues. You got the black man, you got the women's rights movement. Boy, people don't like crossing them either. And then growing more and more strong is the homosexuals.
Oh, yes.
So there are some very real intimidating issues. The wonderful thing that I like about the bride is our commitment to truth. And we look at the black man, and we're going to talk more about being delivered. We look at the black man with the curse that is on him, and we're realistic about it. You know, you're my brothers, and we operate in a higher realm. Tommy asked me when one of our first visits, he said, "Are you prejudiced?" And I really liked that kind of upfront boldness. And he had read some of the writings of the curse in 1920. He said, "Are you prejudiced?" And I said, "Tommy, at the human level, there are certain curses and blessings that are established. But I said, whenever you get out of the human level and you enter to a higher dimension, which is the kingdom of heaven, it really doesn't matter what color or what your genealogy is." And so I relate to Christians and to bride brothers at a higher dimension. It doesn't matter whether one is black, white, yellow, whatever. At the higher dimensions, it is not based on blood. And, Tommy, I think that's one of the answers that you asked earlier. How do you get out of that curse? One is enter into a higher dimension. But, of course, the fifth dimension, as far as dimensions go, is what Christianity is, which is a higher dimension than space, which is length, width, and breadth, and then time is the fourth dimension. Christianity is a fifth dimension. It is a higher dimension, and it gets you out of those curses. But the next dimension will be the sixth dimension, and that is the bride, when we enter into immortal, incorruptible bodies. It's like the first five dimensions are like the virgins who didn't have enough oil. The sixth and the through the tenth dimensions are higher dimensions. We get into a higher dimension, it really doesn't matter what a person's body looks like, because, for example, there wouldn't even be male and female. We will all be one.
Yeah.
That's and, what we have and, to have.
And Gary, we should probably mention, or rather, we should probably refer the listener to remnantbride.com, where they can go and access that particular writing on, I think it's titled, Two Trees in the Garden?
Is that it? Yes, that's a good point.
Yeah, Two Trees in the Garden that deals with the different dimensions that Gary is speaking of at this time.
Because it's like the woman in that movie. She said, I quit blaming other people for my problems. And she took responsibility. I think that what the bride looks at is we see the source of the issues in the way women... I was watching Fox News today, and you get this big education rules that they are judging all books that are being used by the public schools to make sure that the word man or woman is never used in them. For example, a caveman. He can't be a caveman anymore.
Right.
You can't
Postman.
Be a... Yeah, you
fireman.
Can't, you can't be a fireman. Man. Can't be a chairman or a chairwoman. You're just a chair now. And what they do is they want to, again, here we go. The kingdom level is there's neither male nor female. Isn't that what we need to enter into, brothers?
Amen, yes.
Okay. But how about at the natural level? How about can we divide, can we eliminate that line of distinction between men and women?
Absolutely not.
No, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to take a kingdom principle of neither male nor female, and implement it before the time, and what they do is they curse it.
Now, that is the second example you threw out there to substantiate your theory there. That's interesting.
Yes, indeed. And so until that time, we are locked into these bodies. You know, I wrote some notes about this. I said before about Tommy, I said, I know the man that's inside Tommy. There are things that I don't have to tell Tommy, because they're inside Tommy. I've talked about modesty, and he told me, you know, when my pastor's wife cut her hair short like a man, she said, it really bothered me. I didn't have to tell Tommy that. There's a man inside Tommy Tillman, and undoubtedly in Daniel Middleton, that they know right, and they do it. There is a man inside of us that has to operate within the realm of this body that we have. As long as we're in this fleshly body, we have to operate according to the limitations or the demands on this fleshly body. If I was a woman, even though I'm the same person on the inside, if I was a woman, I would have to submit to a man and defer to the man, because my body determines that. And we have to learn to live in these bodies. What, doesn't Paul say something like that? Learn how to possess your bodies? And so there are limitations. Men are men, women are women, and they will prove themselves according to their faithfulness in their role. Paul said, if you're a slave, don't seek to be released. He said, prove yourself where you are. And that's what we have to do. We can't blame others. We have to prove ourselves. I was talking with Tommy not long ago, and I said, Tommy, it's what you are willing to pay that determines the value of something. And if you are going to be such and such a person, you will prove the value, the worth of that, by upholding that person even when it costs. For example, not lying, not cheating, being faithful in the role that we serve, not allowing our eyes or our ears to go into areas that should not be entered into. We prove who we are. We are not made to be someone. We prove who we are by the way we act. Nobody makes me be anybody. I prove who I am by how I act. I am not constrained to be something by someone else. I am who I choose to be. Can we hear amen there?
Absolutely. Amen, brother. Hearty amen.
It is so true, though. we prove who we are. I had to make a decision. I said about 4 years ago who I was going to be. And I used to look at some porn. I will admit, I had to decide who I was going to be. That was one of the things I wasn't going to be. And so I put the word no by my computer. It is no. I don't look at it. I know who I am going to be. And I'm not going to let the world, and I'm not going to let other people, and I'm not going to let social pressures, and I'm not going to let temptations to determine who I am. I will be this person, even in weakness. If I am weak, then I'll stay in bed a few more hours and get some more sleep until I can get a little stronger. But we choose who we are.
So, Garrett, if I'm hearing you correctly, relative to this curse, what I hear you saying basically is me simply accepting the responsibility for my life and my future and doing those things, as you say this so well, Gary, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you say doing those things that are pleasing before our Creator. How does that scripture go?
Submit yourself to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Is that what you're talking about?
Right, exactly. Submit yourself to a faithful Creator in doing that which is right. And so by me taking responsibility for my life, I can deal with this curse very impactingly, just simply by taking responsibility for myself relative to the living a life that's pleasing before Yahweh.
Yes, Yahweh's not going to come before you when you stand before judgment. You're not going to get away with doing what they did in the garden, saying, how about the other one? He didn't accept it then. He's not going to accept it now. Tommy, there's a scripture, as you know, I quote it quite often. It is, we will be held accountable for every idle word. Every idle word. And then he says, by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. What we do determines the judgment upon our lives, not what other people do. It's like the old story, hot water doesn't make a tea bag a tea bag. Hot water simply brings out what's already in the tea bag.
Right. We're judged for who we are, what we do, what we say as individuals.
Yes, and I think it's helpful. You know, I actually, to be honest, I'm sensitive about the black issue, but I know I must press into the issue. I even questioned whether I should do the radio program. I didn't know how it was going to come off. But we have to be honest with, well, let's put it this way. I am much better off realizing that as a flesh man, I am cursed. And I have to be careful. It's like that scripture that says, sin is crouching at the door. Be careful. Whenever we realize our iniquity, then it should cause us to be much more cautious about listening to the next serpent that comes along in the tree. Whenever we realize our curse, it should cause us to be more careful and not just give up. And I think there's a wisdom in realizing the curse on the black man. There should certainly be a great wisdom on the part of women to realize that they're cursed. The desire of the woman will be for the place of her husband. And then they object that the rest of the verse, and he will rule over her. Women would profit greatly if they learned that the desire that they have for the place of their husband to rule is a curse, and they learn to stop that lion that's crouching at the door that's going to devour her and her family and her marriage. We would be wise, whether it's the black man, whether it's the woman, whether it's man in general, we would be wise to realize the curse that is upon us and give more attention to it and seek to overcome it and to defeat it.
That is profound, Gary. That is very profound. Wow.
Well, that's the need for the bride work, as far as I'm concerned, because guarantee the nations don't have the answers. America doesn't have the answers. America is going along with this curse of 1920 from the black man and from the woman. And the rock music and everything that goes with the curse of 1920, they don't even know it's devouring them. And they just go along with... You know, I tell you what, I was outside one day and I saw a snake eating a mouse. A little baby mouse. But what he did, he started at the wrong end. He was devouring the mouse from the tail. And here he was, and I was watching it. He was swallowing this little mouse, and this little mouse was squeaking, 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 you know, as he was being devoured. And the little mouse, on the one hand, his head was still out, so maybe he would think everything's okay. Well, obviously, he knew it wasn't. But society is not quite that way. They don't realize that they're squeaking and they should be more concerned. And the snake devoured the little mouse until its head, and he saved the worst for last, and then the little mouse bit him, and his snake spit the mouse out. You know, if we in America, no matter what color we are, if we don't realize that the serpent is devouring us inch by inch, and we're going along with it, if we don't wake up and bite the serpent, we're going to become a part of the serpent.
Well, Gary, I have a question for you.
Okay.
We're talking about this curse that's on the black man, and certainly someone in your listening audience is wondering, who is this white man, this Gary Naylor? Who is this white man, and where does he come from to stand up and talk about the curse that's on the black man when, you know, when he's responsible for my plight, you know? Gary, I can say this about you. And again, we fellowship for nearly 5 years. I have been in your home. We have broken bread together. I have fellowshipped in your home many, many, many a days. You have fellowshipped in my home. You were here recently, right here in Montgomery, Alabama. You stayed in my home.
And we had a neighbor to call and say, what's that white boy doing at your home? Right?
Absolutely. right here in southern Alabama. Well, actually, Montgomery is central Alabama, but right here in the south, we had a neighbor. And racism is alive and well in this area, believe me, you. But we had a neighbor here that called my house to ask if we were okay because she saw a white man visiting our home and a truck that was out of state parked in my driveway. So she called to make sure we were okay. So my question to you, Gary, is who is this Gary Naylor to be able to speak to these issues relative to the black man?
Well, hopefully I speak truth from Yahweh. That's the most important thing. I speak truth from Yahweh, and I believe you and Danny would both concur that there is truth.
Yes.
I do not, you know, I am impacted, obviously, by races. But on a personal level, I really don't care. I mean, Tommy, you know this. I didn't know what, I thought it was a cracker was something you ate with soup. For a year ago, I found out a cracker is more than something I ate with my soup.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, race was never an issue to me. And you have to force it. Of course, I get sensitive about things. You and I were talking, and I said, hey, boy, what you doing? And in the South, I'd say that with any white boy. Hey, boy, what's going on? And now I thought, I just called this black man a boy. I could have offended him.
Yeah.
You know, we're all conditioned to these things. But I think the most honest answer to that, Tommy, would be, I hope I am used as a revelator of Yahweh God and his ways and what he's doing. And I hope that we, the bride, will prepare the way for Emmanuel to bring his return, because that is what is desperately needed. I don't have all the answers, but I...
Well, obviously, for me, Gary, that was a rhetorical question. I mean, I know who you are, but for someone in the listening audience who does not know you in the way that I do, I can definitely testify of your character and just the kind of man that you are. Of course, Yahweh chooses whom he will. You would certainly have someone in the black community that would say if Yahweh was going to deliver the black man, he would bring us a black man. But, of course, we know that Yahweh chooses whom he will. And so, but that was truly a rhetorical question for me, and I appreciate your response to that.
Well, brothers, I think we have covered... There were just three other things in the comparison between the black man and the Christianity. They both allow themselves and the family to be corrupted and destroyed by money, basically, or by the things of this world. Both of them are the nation-level kingdom, or the nation-level evidence of the church, being the black man and the higher-level Christianity. They both evidence the same thing. They both corrupt themselves by music, and they're both slaves. They're both slaves. They're still slaves. The black man is still a slave. He's slave to sin. Christianity is slave to sin. That, to me, that's a worse slave, to be slave to sin, because that's going to destroy my soul. If I'm a slave to an individual, that will simply destroy my body. And Yahweh said, don't fear him who can destroy your body. Fear him who can throw your body and soul in hell. So, to me, the slavery that exists of giving themselves over to this world, whether it be welfare system or whether it be the corruption with immorality or the ideas and the feminism and all that goes with this world, to me, that is a greater slavery than if I was in bondage, servitude to a man. I could be in bondage and servitude to a man and still glorify God. I guarantee you I will not glorify God if I'm in bondage and slavery and servitude to money in this world. It's just the worst master.
Well, Gary, I wish we had more time to talk about the issue of coverings and how so relevant that is to the bride and how relevant that is to the black man, the black woman not covering themselves. That is a tremendous topic to discuss, and I'm hoping that we can further have that conversation at some point.
And of course, we do have the book, Coverings, and
yes,
they can certainly get that book and read it, and it's online as well.
Yes.
And you're right. I tell you what, I highly urge people to get a copy of The Curse of 1920 and read it, and also, as Tommy brought up, a copy of Coverings and read it. It is vital information to understand what Yahweh's doing today.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
This is definitely was food for thought, and it takes a lot of prayer to basically assimilate everything and to come to grips with what we're talking about, because it's a heavy issue. And it's still weighing on a lot of people's hearts, because they basically have to look at the overall, the whole picture, and not just the pieces of it. So, I mean, and this is a continuing discussion as well, but this is just a primer.
Yes. Yes, indeed. Very good.
Tommy, do you have some comments, too?
No, but Gary, I want to thank you as well for inviting me to be a part of this conversation. And I know that we just kind of scratched the surface of some things. But I also would reiterate the listener picking up a copy of The Curse of 1920 and also a copy of Coverings and really allowing the Spirit to just speak to where they are as a believer. So I strongly, strongly encourage that.
Well, I appreciate both of you brothers. We're one spirit, one soul, and I'm grateful for that. Our bodies are different colors, but really that's a small issue. It's an irrelevant issue. When you come to the kingdom and when you come to people's soul, you know what? Whenever we both ascend, bros, or whenever someone dies, their spirit and soul goes, and that body, it doesn't matter what color it is. It doesn't matter at all. So I'm very grateful for y'all. You're both brothers that I find a great kindred relationship with. Do either one of you have any comments that you want to say directly to the black man or to the black woman?
I basically feel that, like as I told you, Gary, in the previous conversation, I am a human being first. We're part of the human race because that's what we were born into. And eventually we will be born from the Adam above. And that is what's most important. Essentially, that's what we need to look to. This life is temporary and it's going to pass. And the conflicts and the problems we have here are also temporary. So whatever issues we have with our heritage that we have and what our ancestors went through, it is literally a passing thing. So look above. Keep your eyes above and basically ponder on the things that are to come.
And I would add, Gary, that relative to the church, the body of Christ, is 2,000 years old, and we have not seen the kingdom manifest. And so obviously, Christianity has not been able to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom that the scriptures require, which is the sons of God. And so there has to be a work established in this day and in this hour, Gary, that will bring forth Yeshua, that will establish a bride. And I do believe that we are just on the cusp of that. And I'm so excited in my own spirit to see what Yahweh is going to be doing here in the days to come. I know that you put some dates out there, and my spirit is in great expectation over those dates.
And I would mention that after doing this radio program, I'll be heading to Denver, Colorado to be with this brother who would love to have been on this program today, and that's co-host Chris Meyer. I'll be with Chris and Jim McManus. We'll be doing some video teachings, and I'd encourage everybody to watch for those and to watch them. When they come out, they'll be very helpful for them. So
yes,
my two brothers, I appreciate both of y'all very much. Tommy, you've been such a tremendous friend and brother to me, and Daniel, Dr. Middleton, you're always a wonderful brother to talk with, and I enjoyed so much working with you. By the way, he has a company called, and he's doing quite well now after doing the coverings and the curse of 1920, right?
Exactly.
Scribe Freelance Book Design Company. And like I said, orator. And so maybe we'll get him to read.
Now I do have to say we are no Chris Meyer. I hope we did some justice in his absence.
Absolutely.
Well, that Chris Meyer, you know, he's a Meyer man. He knows it too. See, it's by his name. He said, "I know I'm a Meyer man." That doesn't give him a right to do wrong. He said, it just encourages me more so to pursue getting out of this body, getting out of this mire, and becoming the person that I really long to be.
Wow.
So it doesn't matter what we have been. What matters is where we're going and what we're doing tomorrow.
Exactly.
So as for today, my brothers, it's wonderful to have you on the program, and I hope it's benefited everybody. So thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay, brothers, blessings to you.
Blessings to you.
Blessings, Gary.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.